We looked at that horrible great white throne and he who sat upon it, and how the damned of all the ages will end in the lake of fire. But that is not the end, that is only the beginning. And that first word of chapter 21, after all of that, after all of the judgments, after all of the bowls and the trumpets and the scrolls, and after all of the kingdom, and after the final judgments, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of every precious jewel, like the jasper, clear as crystal. That great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on the description goes. Lord, we speak in human words, in mortal tongue, what cannot be imagined by mortal minds. We cannot fathom the reality of what is set before us. We can only glimpse it like through a translucent block. We can see the shadows on the wall, but we cannot see the reality. God, give us a heart to long for it. In Jesus' name, amen. C.S. Lewis was once asked why he never wrote a book about angels. Having written the Screwtape Letters about demons and their thought processes, why was it that he didn't write the counterpart and write a story of the guardian angels that Hebrews talks about? And why it was that he didn't fashion those things as an encouragement? And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "I do not believe I am fit to write such a book. It is easy for for me to think the thoughts of hell, because they are part of my nature, but the thoughts of heaven are beyond me. When we begin to talk about heaven, that is equally true. It's easy to talk about hell, because sin, we have been so steeped in sin that hell comes naturally. But only by the grace of God can we be transformed to be at all fitted for heaven. And the very thoughts of heaven are so high above us, God says, who can ascend into heaven to bring me down? And so we must, as we look at this, understand that we are glimpsing from afar realities that are beyond our ability to even dream of them. But having said that, we need to look at heaven. We need to think about heaven. In fact, we are commanded to think about heaven. People often use the phrase so-and-so, or not often anymore. They used to when I was a new Christian. It's a sad time description of these end times that people don't refer to that as much as they used to. But people used to use the phrase, and still do a little bit, so-and-so is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But let me assure you that if a person is truly heavenly minded, they are the only person who is of any earthly good. And it is impossible to be too heavenly minded. The more you allow heaven to fill your thinking, the better you will be. Never let someone discourage you. Never let somebody tell you, oh, that's pie in the sky, or oh, you've got to deal with reality. Heaven is the true reality. What we are going through is only a shadow on the path that's going to last till the sun rises. And then the shadow's going to be gone. This world and everything it means to us will be over in the blink of an eye. Some of you are a little older than I am. Fewer and fewer of you all the time. Many of you are younger than I am. When I came here, I was 33 years old. I will soon be 52. Let me assure you of something. Life is short. It seems like 3 hours ago that I got here. It is not something that happens slowly in retrospect. I was talking with someone just this year about our high school reunion, and we're coming up on our 35th. Next year would be our 35th. We're not going to have it because, I'm sorry, 2 years would be our 35th, because nobody's willing to do it anymore. And I thought, wow, it seems like yesterday I was in high school. How about you? Here's what Colossians says. Colossians 3, verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. If your heart isn't set on heaven, it's set in the wrong place. You've got your treasures in the wrong spot. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You cannot possibly be too heavenly minded. And if you are not longing for, thinking about, filled with the reality of heaven, then your mind is in the wrong place. I'm sure you've heard the phrase of someone saying, get your mind out of the gutter. Usually we reserve that phrase for people whose thoughts are at the lowest and most base of all. But let me assure you, as a believer, if your thoughts are lower than that which is above, your minds are in the gutter. Because we have been transformed, if you are in Christ, to be filled with heavenly thoughts. These are commands, and we need to look at them. Now, I want to talk about why heaven is heaven. What makes heaven heaven? Now, many times, and I've heard many preachers preach on heaven, and they begin to talk about golden streets. I was kind of laughing at the other day. I heard a message Richard Owen Roberts gave, and Richard Owen Roberts was saying that, you know, when you get to be my age, the thoughts of golden streets just don't exactly appeal to you. Gold's pretty slippery, and he said, and I fall down easy enough on carpet. He said, I can't, and maybe God can make no slide gold. But you know, golden streets do not make heaven heaven. There was an evangelist that went way wrong in all of his life. And at the end of his life, he took all the millions he had bilked from God's people, and he made his house coated in solid gold. The floors were coated with sheet gold. The sinks were made out of solid gold. The toilet out of solid gold. The everything was coated with gold. And when they said, oh, what's wrong with you? He said, oh, I'm just getting ready for heaven. Let me assure you, golden streets is not the glory of heaven. Let me give you four things that are the glory of heaven. First and foremost. In fact, we could probably stop after number one, because number one is the center of all of it. The first and foremost and most meaningful reason that heaven, is God is there. Look at what it says in Revelation 21. Look at Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself, will be their God. Let me tell you something that you desperately need to know. The closer we are to God and His presence, the better off we are. And someone says, well, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. That is true. But the glory of God's manifest presence is not everywhere. God is in hell. The psalm says, if I descend into hell, are you not there? But that doesn't mean that God's presence brings any benefit. When we talk about the presence of God, we are talking about His beneficial, blessed, magnificent, manifest, glorious presence. And heaven is filled with it. Revival is the closest earth ever gets to heaven. And revival is often called a visitation of God. Revival is when God visits us here. But I want you to notice the difference between that and heaven. It says, does not say, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the visitation of God is with men. Because you know, when somebody comes to visit, they leave. But this isn't about coming and going. This isn't about there for a while and then you have to pack up and say goodbye. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Notice what it says in verse 22 of Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city, Revelation 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The Bible describes, and it says this, you have, remember the height from which you have fallen, when it refers to the church of Ephesus, because you have left your first love. Many people today have never really experienced a first love for Jesus Christ. And if you have never experienced that first love for Jesus Christ, that time when Jesus is everything to you, that time when you can't get enough, when you don't have to be begged to go to Bible study, you call up and go, can we have Bible study tonight too? You don't have to be begged to come to church. You circle that on your calendar. Oh, I knew I was saved because I'd gone to church. I'd been dragged to church for years. Oh, but when I got saved and had that first love for Christ, I was there standing at the door waiting for somebody to unlock it. I knew I was saved when I wanted to. I remember the first fellow I led to Christ, I was taking him down and we'd been sharing the gospel and I wanted him to come and he said, so what are we doing tonight? And I said, we're going down to this fellow that led me to Christ's house and we're going to study the Bible. He goes, okay, then what? I go, we'll study the Bible some more. And he said, then what? Then we'll pray. And he said, well, how long are we staying? I said, oh, 4 or 5 hours? And he looked at me like I had turned purple and grown horns. And I was so excited. And he's going, are you nuts? I go, maybe, but it's great. That first love for Christ is a visitation of heaven. Oh, but heaven isn't the visitation. It isn't where you can lose it, where sin interferes. Because maybe you've had the experience, oh, I'm so close, and then sin enters in, and sin pulls me away, and I begin to lose that love. And all of a sudden, what was so filling is now, heaven will never be marred by that. Heaven, God is there. And then second of all, heaven is heaven because there is no evil there. Look what it says in Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nothing. No sin inside me. Oh, if that doesn't excite you to think of the day when you will no longer have to struggle with sin, you need to get saved. If the thought of being so pure and so holy and so righteous by the blood of Christ, where that sanctification is no longer an issue, you have been made into His image, if that doesn't thrill your soul, you need to get saved. Oh, heaven will be heaven because there'll be no more evil there. There'll be no locks on the doors. There'll be no locks on our hearts. You know, we live in a world where you have to lock your heart, don't you? You can't just throw your heart out to every person that's out there because people will stomp on you. Oh, but there'll be none of that in heaven. There'll be no misunderstandings. There'll be no bitterness, no anger, no rage, no deception. Oh, that's what makes heaven heaven. And then, third of all, heaven will be heaven because there is ultimate healing there. Notice Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Revelation 22, 2. Revelation 22, 2. Down the middle of the great street of the city. Revelation 22, 2. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing its 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. The people of Israel used to love trees because that hot desert, oh, there wasn't any air conditioning. If you wanted to be cool, the best place to go was under the trees. And those leaves just showered coolness. They've proven this, that trees absorb heat. That's how they get energy. Trees cool everything around them. Blacktop warms it up. That's why cities are so hot and sweltering. But out in the country, there's the trees, and the breeze blows, and the leaves rustle, and there's cool relief. Oh, God says there'll be ultimate healing in heaven. There are people that say, oh, I'm so broke, I'll never be fixed. There are people who say, you don't know what I've suffered in my life. I'll never be able to put this back together. There is healing. And that healing goes on forever. It is hard. It is hard when we go through things that seem to have no solution. It is hard. It is so hard. There are times in our life that we face things, and how many times have you ever said, I just can't take any more? But I know one thing, that is not true, and I choose to believe it, and you need to believe it true, because God has said, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to bear up under it. Whatever you are going through. But here's the second truth. I don't care what you are going through today. I don't care how dark, how bleak, how hopeless, how crushing it is. There will come a day, if you are in Christ, where you will look back and call this day blessed. C.S. Lewis said this, and he's absolutely right. He said, heaven and hell are omnipresent. They move in both directions. For the person whose life ends in the lake of fire doesn't just stretch forward, it stretches backwards. There is no one in the lake of fire that will say, well, I may be in the lake of fire, but I had a great life. The lake of fire will go backwards and backwards till it consumes every moment, until every moment becomes a part of the lake of fire. And every moment on earth was a horror because it led to where it was going. The same is true of heaven. Listen to me. Heaven doesn't just go forwards. Heaven goes forwards and backwards. It's omnipresent. Heaven will work backwards through every single life till every moment of the life of the person in heaven is filled with heaven. Because every trial will be seen as something that ultimately brought me to that door. Every struggle, every betrayal, every hurt, every pain will be caught up in blessedness, because the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Number four, heaven is heaven because there's no more curse. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be any curse. We live in a day when the Bible says, cursed be the earth because of your sin. Adam, because you've sinned, cursed is the earth because of you. And do you know how that curse works out? Things start well and end badly. You ever suffer that curse? Oh, I have such high hopes. And I go for a little while and things seem so good. And then, down it comes. Oh! You ever have it happen to you and you never saw it coming? What? It's the curse. It's the curse. Here's a part of the curse. The curse is that even when everything's going well, you can't be happy. You ever have that? Everything's going well. You should be happy, but you're not. We have an entire generation of kids that are growing up in that. They have more entertainment than anyone should have. But they're not happy. But heaven says that there will no longer be any curse. It's all gone. Now, we need to understand, and I've heard some people talk about Revelation as Revelation 21 and 22 as literal things. I cannot believe that Revelation 21 and 22 are literal. Because here's what it says. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We sang this today, but let's look at it in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I believe that whatever God showed John since he was still in his natural mind was less than heaven truly is. I believe that the words that John used were words because he just had no words that could describe what heaven truly was. Because here's what it says, however, it is as it is written, no eye has seen, not even John's. No ear has heard. There's a tremendous verse in the book of Revelation that says, and I heard things, but the voice from the throne said, do not write them because they cannot be uttered. There's a description of heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I was taken up to the third heavens and I heard things that cannot be said. No ear has heard. If I were to stand up and give some flowery sermon about the wonders of heaven and describe those golden streets and those gates, your ear couldn't hear what it really is. Even if my mouth could say it, which it can't. No mind has conceived. Whatever dream you have of heaven, whatever guess, whatever thought that you say, oh, that'll be heaven, it isn't even close. What God has prepared for those who love Him. Here's how John says it. Look with me at John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We don't even have a clue as to what will be like. Forget about heaven. We don't know what will be like. The wonder of what it will be like to be in glory. We don't have a clue. Here's what it says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, 1 John 3:2. Now we are God's, we are children of God. And we know we will be, and we know that what we will be has not yet been made known. You don't know what you'll be. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15 as you're planted a mortal seed, you're raised an immortal plant. We don't know what it will be. Brothers and sisters, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He is pure. If you really believe that, you're going to live for Christ. Let me say something else about heaven. We need to hear this. We're going to end the day with a song, "It Will Be Worth It All." And you know, it will. Look at what Paul describes. There are some people, it is amazing. You know, how many weeks ago did I start this message? 10, 12, something like that. It was the beginning of the summer. And here we are this week. This week, I think more people have come to me hurting more than any time in the last 3 years. Here's what Paul says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." There are a lot of people today that lose heart. Paul says, we don't do that. If you're a true believer, you don't do that. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Do you feel like you're wasting away today? Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's emotional things. Do you feel like you're wasting away? I want you to think about Paul. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now here's how he says this happens. It's our perspective. For our light and momentary troubles. What kind of light and momentary troubles did Paul have? Beaten with rods, stoned, whipped, shipwrecked, chased by false believers, chased by true believers, abandoned by his friends. Anybody here, no matter what you're going through right now, say, I'd like to trade places with the Apostle Paul in the light and momentary troubles department. But notice how Paul says, Paul doesn't say our deep and unendurable troubles, does he? Paul says our light and momentary troubles. That's because his life was just blessed. He had health, wealth, and prosperity, right? None of those things. But he says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. God says we must go through these troubles to get to heaven. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen. I don't look at my troubles. You look at your troubles all the time. You get down on your knees and you examine your troubles. You can turn a molehill into a mountain faster than anything. I woke up this morning. I was standing in the shower and said, let's see, I'm 50, I'll soon be 52. My father died at 76. If I make it that far, I'm not counting on it. I'm 2/3 of the way home. Wahoo. Do you get up in the morning and say something like that? My race, and I was thinking, my race is 2/3 over. Woo! Because you see, we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. I don't care what you're going through in this life, it's temporary. Oh, but heaven's forever. Heaven's forever. One last thing. John spends the last entire two chapters of Revelation talking about the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. But do you realize that no less than three times, and maybe four or five, he gives solemn warning about the reality of hell? And there are people that we need to stop right now and say, it's wonderful to think about heaven, but you need to make sure you're going there. Look what John does in Revelation. In the midst of that glory, he warns us. And people say, oh, you always have to be negative. This is not being negative. This is following the Word of God. John can't just stop and say, oh, it'll be wonderful. We'll all be there. It'll be heaven. Because he knows that there are people who won't be there. And he wants to warn them one last time. And then one more last time. And then one more last time. Not to condemn people, but to change people. And let me tell you, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that according to the Word of God, heaven is your destination. If you cannot say, you know, according to what I see in the Word of God, I have obeyed what God says. I have repented of my sin. I have turned to Christ in faith, and He has changed my life. And I am now living in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. If you can't say that, don't get all excited about heaven and run out the door going, oh, I feel good. Get all excited about heaven and say, I need to make sure I'm going there. Look at how John does it. Three different times. Look at Revelation 21. He's been talking about how wonderful heaven is. Now the dwelling of God is with man, verse 3. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, verse 4. He who is seated on the throne says, I'm making everything new. All these wonderful promises. And then he says, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. He reminds us not everyone will be in heaven. Make sure you're going to be there. Make sure you're going to be there. He comes back again and he says, verse 27, notice what he says in Revelation 21, 27, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what's shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know with absolute certainty your name is in that Lamb's Book of Life? Many of you have seen the drama, Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flames. Well, let me tell you, that drama is absolutely right. There will be multitudes of people who say, but I'm sure my name's there, won't you check? And they will hear, depart from me. And so John warns a second time. He says, make sure your name's in that Lamb's Book of Life. And then he doesn't stop there. Look at the third time. Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Three times he clearly says, make sure you're going. Don't assume. Oh, it's too wonderful to miss. It's too great to be left out. Don't be left out. Don't assume. Don't say, oh, my parents were Christians, or I was born in the church, or I was baptized, or I prayed a prayer. Make your calling and election sure. And if you have any doubt, don't hide that doubt. I'd rather have doubt about my salvation that I pursue and find out that I was wrong, and that doubt was doubt inspired by Satan, than to have doubt about whether I'm going to go to heaven or not and assume that it's just an attack of Satan and go on my way and find out it was God trying to convict me. Which is worse? Which is worse? Living for a few weeks or months or even years of struggling with the Word of God and the Spirit of God to make your calling election sure? Or I was told by a preacher, if you pray this prayer, you're going to heaven, and don't let anybody tell you any different. And now I know I'm going, and find out too late. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. John says three times, make sure you're on the inside. Make sure you don't miss it. And then he closes with this. Look at Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 22, 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. Don't let anything turn you aside from going to heaven. Don't let the enticements of this world. I think of what Patrick used to say to somebody that he was witnessing to. He'd say, the Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? But you're selling yours for a double wide in a trailer park. If you're going to sell your soul, at least sell it more expensively. Don't sell it at all. Bill Gates, with all his billions, won't think he made a good deal if he's in the lake of fire. Don't let hardship turn you away. The old saying says, Christianity has never been tried and found untrue. It has been tried and found difficult, and therefore left unfinished. People don't find Christianity untrue, they find it difficult. Don't let difficulty keep you out of heaven. Here's what the Bible says. Here was the message the apostles preached to the early church. It's found in Acts chapter 13. Here's what the apostle said, chapter 14, verse 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, I'm not lying to you, the road will be hard between here and heaven. And Satan will be there every step of the way to try to turn you aside, but it will be worth it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Stay on the road. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Don't lose out. Don't sell your soul. The Spirit and the bride say, come. In And let him who hears say, come. Repeat the message. Tell it to yourself. Tell it to your friends. Tell it to your enemies. Tell it to strangers. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And if you've heard, say, come. Whoever is thirsty, come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Come. Don't let anything hold you back. Come. God's Spirit is pleading. The church at rest in glory is pleading. Come. Don't turn aside. Don't back away. Don't delay. Let's bow together, Lord. It's soon going to be over. We are going to be in eternity. It may seem like it's years and years away. We've got young people here that are 2 or 3 years old, and they haven't even thought of what it means to be 50 or 60. And if you tarry, they may make it that far. Or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. But even for them, it will be the blink of an eye. It'll suddenly be that we turn around and I never thought I'd be as old as I am today. But I turn around and I go, how did it happen? It doesn't seem like. And everyone else here will experience that same thing. And one of these days, every one of us will be in eternity. Oh God, let us take seriously the call that you have today to come. Turn aside from anything that would keep us. Let us rise up and come with Jesus. In His name, amen.